Portions of the first 18 verses. I won't read all, just portions. Jesus said, and this is in the Sermon on the Mount, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." And you notice three times, on three different activities that are good things: giving, praying, fasting. He told the people, don't be like the hypocrites. He's talking here of the religious leaders and the Pharisees. Don't be like them, because everything they do in order that others may see them and be taken away with their quote-unquote faithful ways. And then all three times he said, but when you give, when you pray, and when you fast, you do it not drawing attention to yourself. You do it in secret. And then you trust your Father who sees in secret to reward you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you that you're a God of love. We praise you for your grace and your mercy. We honor and exalt you for your holiness and your righteousness and your justice. Lord, your attributes are so glorious that we cannot even begin to comprehend all that there is to comprehend concerning you. But we are thankful that you've given us another day of life, that you've allowed us another opportunity to gather corporately as your body, to sing praises to you, to pray to you, to have our minds fixed upon you, to come and study your word together. And we want all of these things to result in the praise and glory of your name. We pray that you would shape us and mold us to look more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask it all in his name. Amen.
If you could please turn to hymn 227, Praise Him, Praise Him.
Thank you.
I would ask you to turn again with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 12. The book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 12. Tonight we are going to be focusing on verse 14 to verse 18. The book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 12. We will focus on verse 14 to verse 18. 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 14 to 18. If you'd stand, please, just killing Tristan. We do this to honor the word of God written. 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, listen and hear the word of God. Here for the third time, I am ready to come to you. And I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? But granting that I myself did not burden you, I was crafty, you say, and got the better of you by deceit. Did I take advantage of you through any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus to go and sent the brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act in the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps? Let's pray together. Father, we ask now that you would give us illumination, that you would help our minds to be able to be clear of any distractions, that we would be empowered by your Spirit to really focus in on what your word says, to understand what it means, and that you would apply it to us as you see fit through the power of your Spirit. May everything that we think, everything that we desire, everything that is said be pleasing in your sight. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Just to remind you of the immediate context here, Paul is wrapping up his use of these methods that the false apostles have been using. You know, they have been comparing themselves with Paul and others to make themselves look better. And earlier in this epistle, Paul had said that sort of thing is foolish. But the Corinthians seemed to really embrace that methodology. They had grown accustomed to tolerating it. Not only that, but also preaching that was less than based upon the truth. And so Paul decides that the best way to reach them is to employ this methodology briefly in this epistle. And that's what he has been doing. And he wants to really show his motive, his love, and the foolishness of these false apostles. And so he has been doing that. We are winding down in this portion of this epistle to the end of it, actually, but also his use of this sort of thing. Here he is saying to them at the beginning of the reading tonight that he is planning on visiting them a third time. He, in other words, wants to come to where they are. Now, he has been in contact with them through writing, but now he wants to come and see them again face to face. And this is his third time, he says. He says, I'm ready to come to you, because he loves this church. He understands that this church has not only been a source of probably headache for him, but there are people in this church that he loves. But even more importantly than that, and this is something we need to grasp clearly, is that the church is the body of Christ. You and I, as believers, are united and related in ways that we're not related to blood relatives if they're not believers. Understand that. There's something that unites us as believers in Christ. We are placed in his body, and if we have loved ones or family members that are not Christians, Although we may have the same DNA, we're not all Christ. And so Paul loves this church because he understands that they are Christ. And he wants to see them face to face. And as he works through this epistle toward the end, he is making sure that they understand that he's a servant of Christ. And as a servant of Christ, he wants to walk in a way that is worthy of the glory of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. You understand that, I hope. That we are, and he's already said this in this epistle, as Christians, we are ambassadors of Jesus. We represent Jesus. Just like, and I've shared this with people before, but when I'm at work at the police department, I have to wear a uniform. I represent that department wherever I go with that uniform on. They see the patches on the sleeves. They see the badge. There's no mistaking it. And when you have patrol officers who are in marked units, they even more than I do because I don't drive a marked unit. We represent the city of Warner Robins and the Warner Robins Police Department just like you do your agency and just like anybody else does, that it can be marked out visibly. And as believers in Christ, as those who have been united to Christ, those who are indwelt by His Spirit, those who have been called out by the Father from the world into a sacred, solemn, holy fellowship, we represent Christ. And so Paul wanted to make sure that the way he lived his life was worthy of the gospel. And so he had certain goals that he wanted to follow. And in following those goals, he also is trying to set a pattern for Christians. Now, I'm just going to mention these references to you to go back and look at them. But sometime go back and look at 1 Corinthians 4:16. The first epistle, 1 Corinthians 4:16. Also go back and look at 1 Corinthians 11:1. 1 Corinthians 11:1. And then we noticed this last year when we went through Philippians. We rushed through it, but I did hit on this in Philippians 3:17. You've got two different bodies, the church in Corinth and the church in Philippi. And to both, Paul told them, you imitate me as I imitate Christ. You follow me as I follow Christ's example. So Paul not only wants to be a good ambassador of the gospel, as a leader, he is trying to set a good example for these Christians to follow. And so as we go through this text tonight, I want us to see the goals that he has in his quest to live a life that is worthy of the gospel. He has certain goals that he wants to really make sure he reaches. He wants them to understand what these goals are. And also, he wants them to learn so that they walk in the same manner. Beloved, you and I, as those who are professors of faith in Christ, if we are living for God's glory and following the pattern of Christ and Paul and the apostles, we should want to minister the gospel to other people. We may not be the evangelists like D.L. Moody and others of the past, but we still influence people. Every person you come in contact with, when I've taught leadership classes, I've said this, you are always influencing somebody, positively or negatively. And as Christians, we're doing the same thing. We're always influencing positively or negatively. And Paul even said that very same thing in 2 Corinthians 2, where he said, we're an aroma of life to those who are being saved, and we're an aroma of death to those who are perishing. And so as we study this, let's see these marks, and by God's grace, let's seek for points of application for our own lives. First, let's notice, I'm going to give you three. Seems like all the sermons lately have been working out with three main points. But he wants their fellowship first and foremost. That's what he has a goal of, as a minister of the gospel and as one that loves this church and seeks to minister to it. He wants their fellowship. Now again, verse 14. He says, "Here for the third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden. For I seek not what is yours, but you." If I were to add a couple of words to make it read a little more smoothly, it would say, "I seek not what is yours, but I seek you." I seek you. He wants fellowship with them. Now notice what he says first that he doesn't want. He says, "As I come to you, I don't want to be some kind of burden. I don't want to be one who, when you get news I'm on the way, you go, 'Oh no.'" You ever had anybody you know you're going to be around, or you know it's coming to your house, or you have to go to their house, and you're like, "Oh." Paul doesn't want that. He doesn't want to be a burden to this church. He doesn't plan to be taxing to them financially. We've seen that in several sermons. He doesn't want to have to be harsh with them. Now, earlier in this epistle, we read this. He said that these false apostles are saying, "I'm weak, I'm no account. When I come again, I'm going to show you I'm not weak." He doesn't want to be that way, though. He doesn't want to have to come and really try to correct things in a harsh manner. He wants their fellowship. Now, the term burden, where he says this in verse 14, "I will not be a burden," literally the word means to cause or to grow to be numb, or to be detrimental, burdensome, or to weigh heavily. So what he's saying is, when I come to you, I don't want to benumb you or make you numb because my visit is something heavy and grievous. I don't want to be looked upon as a task to bear, something that is going to be hard for you. What is he saying to them? He says, "I look forward to coming to see you, and I want you to look forward to my coming." That's what he's telling them. Because at the end of the day, he says, "I don't want to take anything from you." Verse 14, "I seek not what is yours." I'm not coming to take from you. I don't want your possessions. I don't want your money. I don't want anything from you. What I want is you. I want fellowship with you. I want to enjoy you. I want to give to you. I want your friendship. I want close, intimate communion with you. Now he's saying these things because, beloved, he loves this church. He doesn't want anything that he says or does to be hard for them to bear. He wants to bring something to the table and not take something away. And so you and I need to hear what Paul is saying. Because if we're not careful, and when I say we, I mean people in general. I'm not necessarily specifying Southside. I'm saying any of us, as people, as Christians, when we take our eyes off of the truth, we can view people as a means to an end. We can view others for what they bring to us, what they give to us. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, do we seek to be close to others because they make us feel better about ourselves? Do we want fellowship with others because of something we think that we can get from them? Do we seek Christ? Do we claim fellowship with God because we think we can get things from God? You know, there's a popular teaching out there today that says that. That says what you need to do is you need to visualize what you want God to do for you. And then you need to confess it. And then you need to believe it. And if you don't get it, it's your fault because you don't really believe. Because God's here to give you whatever you want. Beloved, that's just not the gospel. That has nothing to do with Scripture. And so we need to be careful to whom we listen and to whom we learn from, because that is a very pervasive view today. And when you and I view the gospel clearly, we see the gospel and Jesus saying this: I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Paul is following that example. He's saying, I'm not coming to get from you, I'm coming to give to you. And you and I need to understand that when we really view the gospel clearly, when we desire fellowship with Christ and others, that is the goal. The glory of God as He's seen in our fellowship with one another. It is to love, to know, and to be blended into one body. I'm going to say something for your consideration. Do you think the glory of God and the work of grace through the Spirit, through the gospel, in the life of a church, okay, just very narrow here with me, the life of a church, if you have 10, 50, 100, 1,000 people who are pretty much the same, okay, come from the same socioeconomic background, same skin tone, same age group, do you think the glory of God and the majesty of the gospel is seen is clearly through that kind of fellowship? Or when you get old people, young people, white people, black people, rich people, poor people, and you see all of these different groups blended into one close body, and you see love and harmony. Now, which do you think calls attention to the glory of the gospel more clearly? The second one doesn't. Now, I understand how easy it is for us to gravitate toward those people we like. I mean, let's be honest. I don't necessarily go beat down the doors of people I don't particularly care to be around in order to be around. But when we understand that the church is not about us, it is not about what makes us comfortable, it is about reaching people with the gospel of Jesus. And when He brings people into His fellowship and He blends them together, and the world steps back and says, we don't understand it. Because we see people from all age ranges and different backgrounds all in one body. How in the world is this happening? That is the canvas where the gospel of Christ is seen even more clearly. And by the way, that's the picture of heaven as well. Read Revelation 4 and 5, where John says, around the throne I saw people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. Just something to consider. So we understand first the mark is of a fellowship. Paul wants their fellowship. And so when we view the church, view others, it should always be with an eye on God's glory, not necessarily our desires. Secondly, Paul says he is willing to pour himself out. He is willing to pour himself out. Look at verse 15. He says, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your soul. Now, he desires their fellowship. He desires them, not what they have. He wants communion. He wants for this church to grow their edification. And because he wants this church to be grounded more deeply in the truth, because he wants this church to have a closer fellowship with one another, he is willing to give of himself and everything he has to see it happen. Do you understand what he's saying here? He's saying, I will gladly spend and be spent. I will hold nothing back. I will give everything I have to this goal and this mission as long as you are one in Christ and you're growing deep in the truth of God's Word. This thorn of Paul's has already taught him not to rely on himself. Remember, we read that a few weeks back. He's been relying on the grace of God in Christ. And so what he wants is, he wants that same understanding of grace to be evident in this body. And in order to do that, he has to give everything he has, if God calls him to it, in order to see it a reality. And I love what he says here in verse 15. He says, I will most gladly spend and be spent. He didn't say, well, I'll do it if I have to. No, I mean, if nobody else will step up, I guess I will. You know, I guess if it depends on me, I'll do what I have to do. Don't really want to, but since the nominating committee asked me, he's saying, I will gladly do whatever I can to make this a reality in the life of this church. And beloved, how we must recover this idea. How we must recover this mindset. You know, we often, if we're not careful, we view service, we view ministry to other people as something that's optional in the Christian life. You know, we think that somehow it is our option, our prerogative, our right, simply to come into the church. And when I say us and we and the church, I'm not necessarily specifying here. I've seen it in every church I've been in. As a pastor, and I've seen it in a lot as a member, that you have many people who are just content to come to the bare minimum, do the bare minimum, not serve in any capacity. And that is absolutely the opposite of what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying, I will most gladly give everything I have. I will spend and I will be spent in order to serve you and minister to you and help you. And so often we view it as a convenience. We view it as something that, you know, if I can work it in my schedule, it's not too, you know, my schedule's not too hard, I might can work something up. I've seen Christians that talk about serving as something that makes them feel better about themselves. Well, I do it because, you know, it makes me feel good. Makes me feel better about me. The gospel is not me feeling better about me. The gospel is me feeling gloriously grateful to Jesus Christ for all he's done for me. Right? Isn't that the gospel? Isn't it Christ-centered, God-honoring? It's not about us, beloved. It's about Christ. Yes, we get to be the ones that benefit. We're the beneficiaries of the work of Jesus. But it's not predominantly about us. That's why I read earlier from Matthew 6. Go back and read it sometime. Where Jesus said to the people, large crowd had gathered at the Sermon on the Mount. And remember now, they were holding up the Pharisees looked good. And Jesus says now, when you live as a follower of mine, you see those guys? Don't do what they do. I could just see some of them there. And him saying, don't be like the hypocrites. Because when they give, they call attention to it. They blow their trumpet. Yeah, that's the saying from where we get, they toot their horn. You hear somebody bragging, I'm going to toot my own horn a minute? That's exactly where it comes from. They called attention so that when everybody looked to see what the commotion was, they'd see them giving. And everybody would go, oh, if I could just be that way. And when they prayed, they stood on the street corners and in the synagogues, and they prayed long, eloquent prayers in order for everybody to see them and go, oh, if I could just pray with those glorious heavenly sounds that they made. Jesus says, when you give, when you pray, come on, don't do it where everybody sees it to pat you on the back. You do it so that the glory of Christ is honored. You do it in secret, so that your Father in heaven will see you in secret and he'll reward you in due time. Then again, he talks about fasting. It's the same thing with what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, Remember the chapter on love? He says, Paul says, if I give my body to be burned, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, if I do this, if I do this, if I do this, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. So here's the point I'm trying to nail home before we look at our last point. When we minister or seek to minister, let's take up Paul's example and spend and be spent. I'm not saying you have to go and sell all of your possessions. Don't hear me say that. I'm not saying you have to be at this building or on the mission field 24/7. But what I am saying is, let's check ourselves and see, am I really serving, or am I making excuses why I can't really get involved here, or I can't do here because I've got this going on and this going on and that going on, and I really don't like doing that? Can't you just imagine where we would be if Jesus would have said that? Thirdly and lastly, Paul says that he has worked for their good. He's wanted their fellowship. He has been willing to pour himself out, and he has worked for their good. In verse 16, begin reading there with me. He says, but granting that I myself did not burden you, I was crafty, you say, and got the better of you by deceit. Did I take advantage of you through any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus to go and sent the brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act in the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps? So it appears that at some point Paul, even before he wrote this, came to understand that maybe they weren't necessarily condemning him alone, and they couldn't come up with some kind of specific where they could say, Paul, you remember when you did this and so? You hurt us, or you took advantage of us. So Paul says, but granting that I myself didn't do anything to hurt you. He says, you remember I sent Titus to you? And I sent the brother with him? Now we've looked at some of this already. We won't go back and retrace everything. We looked at it in chapter 8. And the brother possibly could have been Apollos, the great preacher. But Paul says, I sent them to you, and I did it for your good. Evidently, the charge is coming that Titus and the brother not mentioned maybe were sent by Paul to spy on them or to try to somehow control them. Maybe that these false apostles were beginning to sow ideas of paranoia in the people. And they viewed Titus and the brother coming as Paul trying to exert control over them. They mistook everything Paul did. They reckoned wrong motives to Paul. They charged him with wrong motives. And Paul is saying, you're absolutely missing what I want for you. I want your good. I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to be a burden to you. I want your good, therefore I've sent Titus. Now, you see how he describes Titus in verse 18? I urged Titus to go and sent the brother with him. Then he asks these three questions. Did Titus take advantage of you? That's rhetorical. The answer is no. Notice what he says here. Did we not act in the same spirit, and did we not take the same step? In other words, Paul is saying, if I couldn't come myself, the only person available for me to send ministers in the same way I do. He follows my example. I sent him to you. I couldn't be there, but I sent you the one who does exactly what I do, and he came to you. And I know Titus didn't take advantage of you. So what they're doing is they are, because of this negative influence, they are grasping at straws as to how Paul has hurt them, What Paul is saying is, I'm not trying to burden you. I'm not trying to hurt you. What I'm trying to do is help you. I'm trying to do you good and not do you evil. And so he is saying all these ways that he is seeking to help them. The point was, Paul did everything he did for their benefit and not for their bad. That was the motivating, driving force for everything that Paul did. It's for their good. Now, let me look just a second here. Okay, there's just a very small handful of us tonight who in this room are not parents. Now, you parents, every time you inflicted, whether it be restriction, a couple of licks on the backside of your child, did your child always perfectly understand everything you were doing at the time? Did they sometimes charge you with wrong motives? If you really loved me, you wouldn't do this to me. They would come up with ways that maybe you were being cruel or harsh or unreasonable. I know I did that with my father. Last time he whipped me, I was little. I learned, don't go near the road. I learned that lesson the hard way. But at the time, it wasn't such a pleasant experience for me. But I didn't understand why he did what he did. And it goes right along, and you're going to get to this in Sunday school, hopefully, in your 3-month study of Hebrews, where the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12 says, discipline never seems pleasant at the moment, but afterwards it yields a fruit of righteousness and holiness. And the point I'm trying to make here is, this church mistook everything Paul was trying to do, and he's trying to reassure them that everything I've done has been for your good and not your ill. I've been trying to work in ways to help you and not to hurt you. So, beloved, we need to make sure that when we seek to do for others, we're actually taking their best interest at heart. Because a lot of Christians profess, or a lot of people, excuse me, a lot of people profess Christianity today. But sadly, what we see by and large, and again, painting with broad strokes, what we see by and large is people whose walks don't match their words. They say one thing, but they live something totally different. Can we say that we're working for the goals of the gospel when our lives tell a different story? Can we say, yes, I'm a Christian? Yes, I love Christ. Yes, I trust Christ. And then the moment you get outside of the church or you get home on Sunday night, Monday, whatever, there's not a lick, a resemblance of Christ whatsoever until we come to church the next time and then we put our faces of smile on and come in and say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. We need to make sure, and I'm not saying that any of us is perfect, but when we mess up, we fess up. We say we're not perfect. We say that we have blown it one way or another. But we keep walking in the truth. We keep trusting in Christ. And the goal of our lives, as we read back when we started Paul's thorn in the flesh, we saw it in Romans 8, that God predestined us to be conformed to the image of Jesus. You remember that? Romans 8, 29. God's design from all eternity for His people has been to conform them to the glorified humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. Before you ever were, God set His love and affection on you, and designed a plan for you to conform you to look like his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's glorious. That is absolutely glorious. And so if you and I are going to have lives that resemble the Lord Jesus, then we can learn from Paul to walk as Paul walked and as he followed Christ. And we see these very same things in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ if we went through the gospel. Are you and I willing to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow Christ no matter what? Are we willing to spend and be spent? Do we love others for the sheer fact of loving them? Because they are made in the image of Christ, and if they're Christians, they're redeemed by the blood of Christ. And are we willing to do for the good of others and not necessarily to build a name for ourselves? It's got to be what we always check ourselves against. Do we want our glory, or do we want Christ's glory? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time we've had together. Thank you for this passage. And I know that there are probably many passages that are in Scripture that just right off the top of the page, the words jump and are glorious. And I'm thankful for passages that we have to look into and dig into and see your glory revealed in them. And we've seen this tonight as we have seen Paul's example. And as he followed the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you would work in our lives as individuals and our lives as a corporate body. That we would want to emulate this. That we would want the fellowship of one another and Christ more than anything else that this world can give. That we would spend and be spent in a glad, rejoicing way as long as your will is being accomplished. And that we would seek to do good. That we would seek to honor the gospel. And that our wants and desires wouldn't be full of self, but that they would be full of your ways. As we close tonight and we close another blessed Lord's Day, I pray that you would dismiss us in love. I pray that you would watch over us and keep us and bring us back to the next time that we can be together again. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.